Thank you for doing that. We are in John chapter 19 today, and we have been spending 1 week with Jesus now for 6 weeks, so this is the sixth, next week be seven. But what a blessing, you know, to look at John chapter 13 through John chapter 20, with 20 being the resurrection. And we're going to circle back a little bit into chapter 12 for about 30, 45 seconds so that we can call this 1 week with Jesus. But what a blessing it is to be here on Palm Sunday, what it represents. It's the beginning of Holy Week. People, all the Christians all over the planet this week are celebrating this week as the Monday, Thursday, the Good Friday, Black Friday, the Resurrection Sunday, all that has come together, and we get to serve our Savior. Last week, we looked at the Lamb of God presented. Today, we're going to look at the Lamb of God sacrificed, and we are going to read the entire 19th chapter of John. So if you are able, please stand for reading. If you are not able, don't feel bad about it. You know, sit right there and you can read right along. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And in John chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, it says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, the King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one place. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones should be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your church. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear you today. Pray that you would help me to get out of your way, bring to us your word, and help us to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There is so much in this chapter. Way more than what I can deal with. And as I read that, I hear echoes of sermons, of Sunday school teachings, of lessons that I've heard many people preach about, and many of which I've done myself through the years. But the theme that I'm going to share with you today is simply leading from last week, which was the Lamb of God presented. We know that he was presented as a spotless lamb, that he came. And when we began this series, it was on Thursday night. So 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and part of 18 is on Thursday night of 1 week with Jesus. We are now on Friday. We are on Friday morning, and we see after the all-night trial of Jesus what is to take place, because the Lamb of God that was presented in chapter 18 is now about to be sacrificed in chapter 19. But what does that mean? When we read about the crucifixion without a general understanding of the entire theme of the Bible, we only see a human being brutally beaten and killed on a cross. When I think of that, I think about The Passion, the movie that Mel Gibson did many years ago, and many of us watched that, and it brought to life the Bible in ways that we have never understood before. You know, typically, and I'll circle back to that in a moment, but just understanding what Jesus went through there, you know, that he was beat within just pretty much an inch of his life, that he was scourged, they put the crown of thorns on him, they beat him, they spat in his face, all the things that they did to Jesus. And we see that, and it's hard for us not to think about him as a human being and what was taking place. But when you understand the entire theme of the Bible, you know that there's all kinds of magnificent things that are taking place on a realm that we just can't see with our eyes just yet. And it's God himself redeeming us to himself on that cross. So here's what I want you to see, that first off, Jesus was not murdered. We have a lot of people this week even like, well, you know, we just feel so bad. The people, what they did to Jesus, they did not do anything that Jesus did not let them do. He was sovereign. He is sovereign today. He is king. He knew what he had to go through, and he did that for you and I because he loved us. His love is amazing, and I love Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Herein, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. So he did that not because they murdered him, and he literally said this in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus, looking ahead of what was to take place, he said, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, remember that, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. We saw the Lamb of God presented again in chapter 18 of John. Today, we are seeing the Lamb of God sacrificed in John 19. What's very important to recognize that his sacrifice is that he was without sin. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews that we have a high priest, not one that can't be touched, and one that would come every year into the Holy of Holies, but we have a high priest, Jesus himself, who was tempted in every way that you and I will ever be tempted, and he followed through that without ever giving in to that temptation. Now, the picture that is taking place, they've seen this. The apostles have seen it. The disciples of Jesus have seen it. The leaders of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all of this know that once a year in Israel, in Jerusalem, that there is the high priest who will come and he will offer a sacrifice for himself. And then he will offer a sacrifice for the people. And from there, he will go into the Holy of Holies. And it's very somber when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Then there is a copy, it's a pattern of what is in heaven. Because when God gave Moses the pattern that they had of the tabernacle, he told him how to make the mercy seat, told him to what to put in it, of the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, and all the things that were there. And when that high priest would enter into that Holy of Holies once a year, he would take the blood of that sacrificial lamb and he would scatter it on the mercy seat. Now, this was very dangerous because if that high priest was not right with God and he had not confessed up his sins, he was walking into a very dangerous place because you and I cannot approach the Holy of Holies in our own righteousness. We're just not there. Now, some of you might think that, but I want you to know the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It was so important, it was so scary, really, that when that high priest went in, that they would have a robe and they had the little bells that were on the bottom of it, but most of the time they would tie a rope onto the high priest that when he would get in there and all of a sudden, if they didn't hear anything for a while, didn't hear those little bells rattling, they'd be like, okay, something happened. And we see what takes place. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. When you come into the presence of God and you lie to God and you sin, he's going to take you out. Same thing with the high priest. So that high priest, I can imagine this. I wouldn't want it to be high priest. Go in there once a year. You go in and you sacrifice. You sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and obviously trembling, you know, because you are in the presence of the Holy of Holies and you do everything that you're supposed to do, and then you come back out in there and you're like, thank you, Lord, you didn't kill me. And you're probably going to sit down. Yeah, I guarantee you that wore you out. I love that theme, and we're going to see that in just a minute. So this is what is taking place on the cross. We see Jesus in all of his humanity. In all of his humanity, we have the perfect Lamb of God who's already been declared faultless 3 times by the highest person in the Lamb and the only one who can sentence someone to death, even though he didn't know why he was doing it. Pilate didn't know why. I believe the high priest knew. The Bible said they delivered him up because of envy. But here is Jesus, and we see him hanging on the cross. There's so many, I wish I could preach for like 8 hours on this, but I know we can't because I can't touch everything. So I'm going to touch what's happening, not on earth, but what's in heaven. And this is what's awesome when you stop and think about it. We see Jesus crucified. He's there for 6 hours. They beat him. He has the seven sayings on the cross. The last things that he does, he looks at John and basically tells him, you need to take care of my mother. You know, and he has all the other things that are taking place. We have the theme of Jesus, the Son of God, and we have him taking the place of a murderer, Barabbas. And, you know, that we have him taking that. So those are the themes. And what we're seeing here on this planet, what the people were seeing that were around there, even the centurion after that Jesus died on that cross, looked at him and said, truly, this was the Son of God. But they were not seeing what was happening on a higher level. And here's what I want to get into this morning, and especially with y'all doing the Lord's Supper here today, because I think this has very great importance. Jesus is without sin. He goes in, and the Bible teaches us in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, I realize that we went through a thing, even in some of our Baptist churches, and I know y'all don't do that because a couple of weeks ago you sung Are You Washed in the Blood, or one of the blood songs, and I'm going to tell you, without the blood, there is no church. So you can say, well, we don't talk about the blood anymore. Well, you might as well just hang a sign out there and say that we're a social club, that we're just going to kind of hang out and we'll get together and drink coffee and eat donuts. But if you have the blood, and here's where it comes in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It's the blood that makes atonement. Now, that's very important. In that same section, it says, when you go out and kill an animal, don't drink that animal's blood. Now, I know that we're here in Anderson County. We're near the mountains. If you go out and you're a deer hunter, you go out and kill a deer, don't eat its heart, okay? Because you're getting the blood, and some of you that live in the city went, oh my gosh, what did he just say? Well, you know, just don't do it, all right? And the reason why is the life of every human being is in the blood. Now, if you take your body, and technology has gotten to the point where that you can give a kidney to somebody and you'll survive. You know, that you even can have a heart transplant. You can go through all of these things, but if you drain your body of its blood, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Because the blood is your life. And by the way, we've mentioned it, I don't care what color, nationality, race, wherever you are, we all have the same red blood. And it all comes back to where Jesus is, and we see this. So here is what's taking place on a heavenly realm that we see Jesus. Here he comes. He goes to the cross. He stumbles. You know, you can go another place, and you can find the commentary where they get the man who helps him carry the cross. He goes there. Many of the women have followed him. John is there that he's close by. Peter's already left. All of his friends have left. And here he is hanging by himself. I know y'all know how the cross works. He didn't bleed to death on the cross, literally that he suffered and died. If you know how that works, and the Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. They would literally take a person and they would raise their arms up like this, and they would nail their hands here, and then they would nail their feet, give them enough room where that they could raise up. Literally what was happening on the cross is they would suffocate because they would be pushing up to try to get a breath. And that's why when they came by, they broke the legs of the thieves that were there. They found that Jesus was already dead. Jesus hung on that cross for 6 hours. Normally, it took 2 to 3 days for somebody to die on a cross. I mean, can you imagine that evil? That's insane. You know, and we think about how messed up we are as human beings, that we come up with stuff like that all the time. But here's Jesus, and I'm going to tell you why Jesus was only 6 hours there. He was 100% man. He was also 100% God. So here's what was taking place. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he laid upon him the sins and the iniquity of us all. You get that? Here he is. that he has got a bigger burden than those two thieves. They just have their own sins to deal with. Jesus had no sin, so the sin that he was dealing with and the burden that he was pushing up under was my sins. It was your sins. It was the sins of every human being that has ever lived on this planet. Every dictator, Hitler, all the others that were there, and every one of the genocides and perversion and all the stuff was right there on the shoulders of our Savior, Jesus Christ. No wonder he was 6 hours on the cross. Can you imagine that? I can't even begin to fathom that. So here, when Jesus hanging on the cross and what's taking place, the Bible tells us that for 3 hours that there's total darkness. You know, I can't even begin to imagine that. I heard an old country preacher the other night, something I went to, and he said it was pitch, it was black as pitch. And he said it's kind of like when in Egypt, when there was total darkness there, people couldn't see. And I'm thinking, can you imagine the darkness? Here, let me tell you why. God created Adam and Eve, our first parents, the first people on this planet, were created perfect. They were created in the likeness and the image of God. They walked in perfect fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, they're walking in perfect fellowship with God. And God gave them a commandment. And the reason he did, I'll tell you flat out, is so that they could understand love. God could have literally just programmed Adam and Eve to where that they would have never made the wrong choice. When he created, he could have done that easily. And here's what he did. He said, there's two trees in the garden here. The tree of life, it's there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that, because the day that you eat it, you're going to die. And obviously, we have Satan coming into the picture, and he leads them the wrong way, teaches them to question the word of God, and they question the word of God, and they do what God told them not to do. And there at that place, sin enters into not just them, but everyone who would follow after them. You and I, when we are born, we have an inherent nature of sin, that we're just bent toward that, that we're going to do the wrong things unless we get everything right. So God tells them that. He expels that. First thing that happens, you know, Adam and Eve realize they were naked. They know something was wrong, so they hid themselves. God comes looking for them. He knows where they are. But he comes to them, where are you, Adam? And he shares with them the curse. We got a curse that's on us. It's the curse of sin as human beings. The earth even was cursed because of that. And I find it ironic that we're living in a day when we have so many natural disasters, because in Romans chapter 8, it says the earth itself is groaning for its redemption. What a thought that is, you know. Our redemption came. This Lamb of God sacrificed. We've already got our redemption. We just have to receive it. What a blessing that is to see. So here, Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden. When they are expelled from the garden, they are separated from God. There is nothing worse than being separated from love. God is love. You know, if you're in this room today, you may have the worst life that you could possibly imagine, but you are not separated from love. Because there's people here that if you just walk up and tell them, they're going to love you. Guarantee you that. You know, but when we understand the separation that was taking place here, here's the separation that happened. The separation was Jesus offering himself up as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. We look at that. We're going to have the Lord's Supper here in a moment. And even Pilate didn't realize what he was doing when he said, I find no fault in him. Here, Pilate says, behold the man. 100% man. He's saying that he's the one who's going to be that sacrifice. And let me back up on this real quick. We circled back to John 12 here to make this 1 week with Jesus, because our series began in chapter 13. In John 12, 12 through 15, just a few days before, the next day, here's what it says. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, said on it, as it is written, fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, Here they are, just a few days earlier, declaring that Jesus is king. And Pilate saying, "Behold the man." The triumphal entry of King Jesus in Jerusalem, which we now call Palm Sunday. They spread palm branches. That's why before him they were shouting his praises. Now in John 19, many of the same people from that same crowd were shouting the praises of Jesus were now shouting, "Crucify him." We are a fickle bunch. You can look at it and say, "I wouldn't have done that." Yeah, you would. We can just think and look and see where we're at, and you know, we get caught up in the crowd so many times. Let me back up. So here we have, let's come back to the cross. We have the 3 hours that are happening. We see what's taking place here, what's taking place in heaven. And I want you to see this because I absolutely love this. Now, Jesus sealed our pardon when he died in our place. You know, the Bible teaches us that when he died on the cross and what he did on the cross, not only did he take our sins, the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Jesus took the punishment for our sins, but not only that, he became our sin. So when we do the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes and we look at the bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. It's a visual reminder of the misery of the cross and how Jesus took our judgment and our punishment. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And what was taking place on the cross? And I want to read this from a different version. Most of the time I'm reading, but I want you to see, because the Christian Standard Version, the CSB in Isaiah 52 and verse 14 says, "Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being." That's what Jesus looked like on the cross. Most of the pictures that we have of Jesus, he kind of looks like he just got out of the shower and has a drop of blood or something. But when you looked at Jesus, you couldn't tell who he was on the cross. So that was Jesus becoming our sin in order that we could become his righteousness. He took that cup. He sealed our pardon. His body was the bread. His blood is the covenant. So Jesus, Pilate at one place said, "Behold the man." In another place, he says, "Behold your king." That's the king that I'm waiting on. You know, I love this. This week is Holy Week, Monday, Thursday, 30. Friday's Black Friday, Good Friday. I know y'all know this if you've been around church at all. S.M. Lockridge, what his little deal was, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Right? So what a blessing it is to know that on Black Friday, Good Friday, was the day that Jesus died. This is what was taking place. He was becoming our sin. He took our sins on him. But he did more than that. He sealed our pardon. In John, he said to Peter in the last chapter, said, "Do you not know I've got to take this cup?" In Luke, he prayed three times that that cup would be removed from him. He got alone in the garden, prayed three times and said, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." What cup was he talking about? He was talking about the cup of sin and suffering that he was about to drink, of every sin that you and I and every person has ever committed that was a part of that right there, that he paid for our sins, that he became that, and he was sacrificed for you and I. The Bible says, and we'll go back because the Jewish people would remember this in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, the Passover. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike you." The blood of Jesus, again, is what Christianity is all about. With no blood, there is no forgiveness. He said that in Hebrews 9:22. No blood, no life. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:9 that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus died in my place. Jesus died in your place. By the way, if you want the best commentary on the Lamb of God being sacrificed, read Hebrews. you go look at Hebrews and read through that, especially after you look at this today, and highlight the blood, the covenant about Jesus and what he does, and we see what takes place. Now, the blood sacrifice of the Old Testament took place in a copy of the real Holy of Holies. Jesus on the cross was presenting his own blood in the mercy seat of heaven. You'll find that in Hebrews. What an amazing thing that is taking place. When we see Jesus hanging on the cross, we see his human side. What we understand is that the King of Kings himself had entered into the Holy of Holies, not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves. He had not entered in with lamb's blood or any of the other stuff. He didn't enter into the pattern or even into the temple of that day. But our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on the cross, when he died in our place, the Bible says that he appeared in heaven and where the real mercy seat was, that he put his own blood and sprinkled his own blood on that mercy seat, and then he sat down.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Not like the high priest. It was Jesus went and was like, we did it. It is done. It is finished. Tetelestai, Greek word for that. It is complete, paid in full, mission accomplished. We all have salvation, and anybody who breathes and ever has that is a human being has the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a blessing that is. Oh, goodness. You know, he did this for you. He did it for me. He did it because he loved us. You know, there's so many things that I could share with you, and honestly, I'll be honest with you. As I prayed and studied this, I wound up with like 4 pages of scriptures. Yeah, but it's just so amazing to see what Jesus did. I don't understand a lot, okay? Heaven, and the Bible says, eyes not seen, ears not heard, what we shall behold. You know, we can speculate about heaven, and we can think about what it's like, but I don't know. I mean, we got some ideas. We got a few things about Scripture and that, and many of us were like, when I get to heaven, I can't wait, because I'm going to ask Jesus this question. You're not. You won't, because you'll have a glorified mind that won't matter anymore. You know, so we can think of that here and come up with it, and we get to heaven, we already got all the answers, because we have the mind of Christ. But what a blessing it is to know that because of what Jesus did. I don't understand that. You know, I don't understand how this world can be as evil as it is. But the one thing that I understand 100% is that God loved us so much that he died in our place so that we could have his righteousness and so that we could go to heaven and we could have something better than what we have here. Blessing that is. You know, the Lamb of God was presented in John chapter 18. He sacrificed here in John 19. We've come into next week. He tarries, he's coming. We get to see the Lamb of God resurrected. We sung about that a little today, and man, what a blessing. But here's the other thing I want you to see. If you are a child of God, you're never alone. Jesus promised when he gave those final words in Matthew 28, and we call them the Great Commission, he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. I'll never leave you nor forsake you," he said in Hebrews chapter 13. As a child of God, and let me share with you what happens. Here in a moment, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to have an invitation time. And we're going to ask you to invite Jesus to come into your heart. And you can think, I don't know how to do that. Well, the Bible says, he that believes on me has everlasting life. So what Jesus said is as simple as that, that you commit your life to him. The very moment you do that, the very moment you become a child of God, not somewhere down the line and like, well, you know, if I go to Sunday school for 2 years, then I'll figure it out. Trust me, you still won't figure it out. All right. But the one thing that you need to know is love. God loved. And we know it. You know, we're going to watch a basketball game this afternoon and pray for a miracle. But somebody in that basketball arena is going to have John 3:16 up there, and half of them probably don't even know what it means. But that's what it's all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The verse, next verse, he that believeth not is condemned already. Your condemnation comes not because you reject Jesus, but because you're here. Your salvation comes because of what Jesus did on the cross. What a blessing. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you, I want you to search your heart. Where are you at? Well, I'm in Oak Ridge. Well, it's not really what I mean. All right. What I mean is, where are you spiritually? You know, where do you stand with God right now? I challenge you to read Hebrews this week, and if you get to Hebrews 10:26, he said the people that receive Jesus and just treat him as nothing, it's just better off for them to have never even been saved. I paraphrased that somewhat. So don't hear me say, oh, I don't need to be a Christian. No, me and every staff, every member here wants you to give your life to Jesus. Because if you don't, there's two choices. When you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell. And the only way to get to hell is to reject Jesus. So, where are you at? Do you know Jesus? Do you know that if you died today that you would spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? Here's what I want to ask you. And a lot of people will say this. A lot of people will say, and I ask you, and I'm going to ask it now. Do you know that if you died today, would you go to heaven? Now, if you said, I hope so, or I think so, that's not enough. Why? Jesus did not go through what we just read about for you to think you might go to heaven, or for you to hope. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he said, these things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Not hope, not think. So if you're here, get this settled. You know, God doesn't want you doubting. The devil does. You know, but you need to seal it. It might be that you're saved and you're just kind of wrestling with it and you just need to nail that down. Lord, I need the devil to quit harassing me. He's not going to do it forever. But it might be that you're just not a Christian. If that's the case, come and give your life to Jesus today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for this word. Man, what, Lord Jesus, what a beautiful, beautiful word you have. And you've given us in your word. And God, thank you for this presence, for this joy, this peace today. And Lord, for what we're about to do, Lord, we get to see the gospel when we get to see a person baptized. We also get to see the gospel when we have the Lord's Supper, Lord. It's a visual representation of your broken body and of your blood that you gave for us. And Lord, we pray now that you would search our hearts. Lord, if there's people here without Christ, we pray this would be the day they would come to you. And Lord, whatever you want to do, just have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a quick invitation. If you all stand up for just a moment, I believe.